Mindset series, and so we're going to get into that tonight in our Christian Mindset series, and this is part two, if you will, of the Christian Mindset of Initiative. The Lord had given me a topic, I believe in all of my heart, to bring to the table tonight and for the next 2 weeks afterwards. So the rest of this month, we will finish up the Mindset series altogether. We started it in the front end of the year. I'm looking forward to concluding it, not because I'm tired of it. I'm excited. But I believe as we look back over the several past months and what the Lord has done throughout this year in 2019, I do hope and pray that it's been a tremendous blessing to you. And so we want to look tonight as we continue on in this series. So we're going to have an introduction. I'm going to go ahead and open up in prayer. I'm going to ask the Lord's blessing upon the sermon tonight, and then we'll get moving on. So we'll have our text verse by way of introduction here in just a few minutes as we dig in. So let's bow our heads, if we will, tonight and ask the Lord's blessing upon the sermon. Father in heaven, we come to you this evening. We ask of you, Lord, to please make a difference in our life. We pray that you would help us. Give us guidance, grace, and mercy, Father. I pray that from the word that will be preached tonight, that it would tender and touch people's hearts and minds. I ask you, Lord, to make a difference in our lives, Lord, through this message. Father, help us understand that it's going to take initiative in our life to serve you. It's going to take initiative in our life to be successful. It's going to take initiative in our days, Father, to make a difference in those lives that are around us, and even in our own lives it is. So, Father, I pray that you'd help us take on board the words that you'll give us this evening. Give us clarity of thought, Lord. Give us clarity of mind. Let us be not easily distracted. And help us this evening, dear Lord, with your precious word. In Jesus Christ's name, would you ask these things this evening? Amen and amen. So we're looking at initiative tonight. We're looking at initiative. And just by way of introduction, we want to review what initiative means, what the definition of it is. And there's two definitions that we're going to look at. But we can see that the word initiative itself is defined as the ability to assess and to initiate things independently, to use your initiative, your imagination, and common sense. So when we look at that first definition that initiative is, which is not my favorite one, by the way, we'll get to that in just a moment. But when we look at that, it gives us synonyms. It gives us words as well that if we begin to look at what initiative truly is in our life, and I was looking at it through the dictionary, and it says that a word for initiative, another similar word would be enterprise. Another one would be inventiveness and resourcefulness, capability, imagination. Now think about this tonight, if you will. What if people had no imagination whatsoever? And I understand what imagination means. The word literally means to create images in your mind. To create images, what imagination means. And I understand in Genesis 6 that the imaginations of mankind were altogether completely wicked. Therefore, God destroyed an entire race of people, save 8, because their imaginations were that but just pure wickedness. But imagine if people had no imagination whatsoever. Now, we're going to go into November here in a few weeks, and about midway through November, there's going to be something that's going to start getting real short, and that's called the daylight, amen? And then by the time we get to December, there's going to be a week, like the third week of December, which is the darkest week of the year, that some days, guys, we're only going to have maybe 6 hours of daylight, and that's if the clouds lift, right? And it's, you know, you have those days, and you can't let them affect you. You need to always remember, guys, that when the sun's not out here, it's out somewhere. Somebody's getting some sunlight. If it's raining, it's going to give us green grass and green trees. So be happy about it. Amen. Well, what I'm trying to say to you tonight, guys, imagine if we go into December and someone didn't have the imagination, a man by the name of Thomas Alva Edison, to create what we call the light bulb or the light lamp, the lamp. What if we didn't have that? Well, those 6 hours of bleak daylight in December would soon turn to darkness, and we would just sit around looking at dark. We'd have nothing to do. What if someone would never came up with wrapping paraffin around this wick and lighting it and where you had candlelight? What if someone never figured out that you could press olive oil in that first press and run it down into a lamp, and then those fumes from the olive oil would come up outside of that lamp, and you could light the funnel of that lamp, and you can make a little lamp, a light, if you will, and provide light even in the nighttime. People came up with those things because they had initiative. They developed those things because they had imagination. Just imagine had they not. Well, it was raining this morning. This illustration probably won't work tonight, but I'm sure it'll work some other time. I don't think anybody here walked to church this evening. I don't think anybody rode by a horse or camel, or I don't think anybody was out in the elements today, right? Amen? And it was raining all day yesterday. It was raining this morning. We drove in. But you know what? We got out of the car, and out of a few drops here or there, unlocking the door at church, and we walked in, we were fairly dry. Now imagine if we'd have walked the 8 miles to church this morning in the middle of all that rain. But somebody, we don't have to do that. You know why we didn't have to do that? Because somebody had the imagination, a guy named Henry Ford, to create a car. Right? And now we have cars. We have vehicles, and we can go to and fro. And he did so because he had ingenuity. He had imagination. He had inventiveness, if you will. Another word, if you will, for an initiative is originality, creativity. How about this? One of my favorite. It's drive. One of the words that you have for initiative in our life is drive. Something that drives us. Something that drives us to be better, to do better, to go more, to work harder, to serve the Lord, to please people. Drive. Ambition, ambitionness, motivation, there's a good one. Guys, we need some motivation in our life. I mean, we need that. We need that incentive, if you will. We need that initiative. Some words like spirit, verve, dash. Here's one, energy. Have you ever been around someone that's just full of energy? We got this little girl in our youth club and Sunday school class. She is a bundle of energy, constantly. She sat next to me this morning during fellowship afterwards. I didn't say she sat, she stood. I was sat down, my legs were sore, and she was right here from me, and she jumped up and down like a pogo stick. I don't know if you know what a pogo stick is. Just up and down, up and down, up and down, up and down, and just staring at me the whole time, and laughing and giggling. I think, well, she'll tire out in just a minute. She never tired out at all. She's just a bundle of energy. But there's something about that energy. When you're around somebody that's energetic, they have an energy, it's contagious. You want some of that, right? Well, guys, that's what people need. Other words are vitality, vigor, leadership. If you're going to be a leader in this life in any shape, form, or fashion, you're going to have some type of initiative, vision, get up and go, zing, push, pep, and zig and zag. Those are all words that are similar, they say, to initiative. You know what an opposite word is, an antonym, if you will? Unimaginativeness. Having no imagination. Having no imagination, no creativity, no leadership, no energy. No vigor. That's what it means to not have initiative tonight. You see, beloved, there's a mindset that comes with having initiative, and it brings something into our life that we really all need. The second definition, which is my favorite one for initiative, is, there we are, the power or opportunity to act or take charge before others do. Henry Ford was once asked what the people thought about him creating a car. And he said, if I would have asked the people what they wanted, they would have told me a better horse. And that's true. He had initiative and saw a need in this world. He had the power to act and take charge before others did. So my question to you tonight, do you have it? Or do you simply wait around to be told to do something? You see, my friend, some people in our life, they have initiative. Others desire it. Some are afraid of it. But we all need it. We need initiative. So last time I was with you guys, I know I was out last week at another church. Last time we addressed the Christian initiative and the mindset of getting involved. And guys, it is vitally important that we get involved in people's lives. It is vitally important that we get involved in society, into the lives of others, and our daily mindset should be this thought, that today, this very day, could be the very moment in time in which a soul's eternity is changed. That's a good thought that we should have every morning we roll out of the bed. It should be our drive. It should give us energy that which we do today could change the direction, the destiny of a soul for eternity. So taking the next step in the mindset of initiative, guys, is that we need to be involved, but we need to address a character trait that too many are missing in this world today. And it's the character of integrity. The character of integrity. Now, we talked about this at Faith RX yesterday. It was part of the lesson, really and truly, unintentionally. Today's addings to the sermon was done this morning. It wasn't intentional. But the word integrity, guys, it means the quality of being honest and having strong moral principles. The quality of being honest and having strong moral principles. the Apostle Paul told us, he said, let us walk honestly as in the day, not in rioting and drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness, not in strife and envy. He says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, he says that ye may walk honestly toward them that are without, and that ye may have lack of nothing. Guys, there is something about people with integrity, people who are honest, trustworthy, dependable, that make a difference in this life. We look in the world today and we see shysters. We see people who seemingly rob other people, and they pull the wool over their eyes and say, man, I won that one and I did this. Those guys, people who cheat their way to the top, they are not a successor. They're not succeeding in life. Their bank account may be full. They may be driving the nicest cars in the world, the most expensive suits, but they're failures without integrity. Integrity, the quality of being honest and having a strong moral principles. The second definition that we find of integrity is, I do like it. It means the state of being whole or undivided. You say, why is that so important? The Bible tells us that a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. Now let's reread that. Read that with me again. We're talking about integrity tonight. We're talking about the mindset of initiative this evening. And we're talking about living a life of honesty and with moral principles. And yet we're talking about not being divided. We're talking about being whole. There's a word right there. Now my pastor taught me some deep Greek. And I'm going to teach you some Greek here right now. Are you ready for the Greek? All right. This is going to answer everything. All right. The Greek word. If you know the Greek, in the Greek what the word all means. It means all. That was deep, right? Amen? Y'all good? You got your Greek down now, all right? Hebrew, guess what it means in Hebrew, all right? It means all still, you know? So that's about all we need to know about the Hebrew and Greek this evening. What I'm trying to say to you tonight, guys, is the Bible tells us that a double-minded man is unstable, not in a few of his ways, not in just a couple of his ways, not in 99% of his ways, but all of his ways. It goes on to say, James does, in James 4, verse 8, he says, draw nigh unto God. Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts. Watch this, ye double-minded. There's something about being unclean, lack of integrity, that brings about a double-minded soul. You say, well, preacher, what does that mean? And I'm going to tell you this here in a moment. I've preached out of Luke chapter 16, verse 10. I've preached out of that chapter hundreds of times in my life. I've quoted the verse that I'm about to show you on the screen multiple times, hundreds if not thousands of times, to people and places and in sermons. And it wasn't until last week that I see what I was about to show you. And it ties directly in, being whole and undivided, ties directly in with this double mind in all his ways. Jesus Christ said this. He said this in Luke 16 and in verse 10. He says, he that is faithful in that which is least is faithful in also in much. And he that is unjust in the least is unjust also in much. Bible says is. Doesn't say could be. Doesn't say has the potential. Doesn't say has the capability. Says is. I've heard people come to me and talk to me, and they've asked me in counseling on tithing and offering and giving to missions. And they say, well, preacher, I think the Lord's just happy if I give whatever there is. I said, well, the Bible talks about a tenth being the tithe. And, oh, well, that's Old Testament. I know. Well, I'm not going to let an Old Testament Jewish law give more than I'm going to give, amen, under grace. I can guarantee you that. And they say, well, preacher, if I just made more money, I would give more. And I say, no, you wouldn't. It's a lot harder. Now, this is going back in dates. It's going to date me a little bit. But it's a lot harder to sign that check. And some of you will tell you after church what a check is. I'm just kidding. It's a lot harder to sign that check with an extra zero on the end. You know why? Because of what Christ said. He that is faithful in least is also faithful in much. He that is unjust in least is also unjust in much. It's the same thing in our life and living a life of integrity. Guys, think about that for just a second. Our life should be lived honestly as in the day. And if you're not living honestly as in the day at home or at work or at the gym or in church, if you're not doing it in one of the places, you're not doing it in any of the places. If you don't have integrity in everything, you don't have integrity in anything. I know that's a harsh statement, but I'm just giving you a biblical principle tonight for our life under the mindset of initiative of what we need in our days. We need integrity, guys. We need to be trustworthy. One of the things, you know, I don't get bothered if somebody calls me names and all that. That doesn't bother me. But if somebody calls me a liar, I'm just about 900 ready to fight. When somebody doubts my word, I'm honestly, I can feel it walking up my spine. I can't stand it. Because I'm not going to lie to you. You may not like what I say to you. I'm going to say it in love. But I'm going to tell you the truth. Amen? You know why? Because that's integrity, guys. That's dependability. That's trustworthiness, if you know what I mean. So I want to give you an example today. I touched on this yesterday. And again, just about everything that I'm saying tonight was unplanned for today. We had a brief Faith RX meeting yesterday. I thought it was a very good meeting. It was a heartwarming meeting we had yesterday. And some of the things that I spoke on wasn't even in my notes. I have a little bitty Alabama notebook about that big. I had a page and a quarter of thoughts that I wanted to discuss with the people yesterday. And this was not part of it on the paper, but it was in the meeting. So I'm going to ask you to turn to your Bibles to Exodus chapter 30 with me. Exodus chapter 30. I touched on this yesterday. Those that were there, you'll understand what we're getting ready to go over. Exodus chapter 30. And we're going to read a handful of verses here, verses 22 through 25. Exodus chapter 30. Now this is the Lord giving Moses, obviously, the ingredients for the anointing oil for the priesthood. This is the Aaronic priesthood. This is Aaron and his sons that will be anointed as the high priest of the currently building nation of Israel that you have here in Exodus chapter 30. And in verse 22, the Bible says, "Moreover, the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Take thou also unto thee principal spices of pure myrrh 500 shekels, of sweet cinnamon half so much, even 250 shekels, and of sweet calamus 250 shekels, and of cassia 500 shekels, after the shekel of the sanctuary, and of oil olive a hin." Verse 25 says, "Thou shalt make it an oil of holy anointment, an ointment compound after the art of the apothecary. It shall be an holy anointment." So I want you to look at these measurements with me, if you will, that we just went over. A shekel, guys, is about 0.4 ounces or 11 and a half grams. A hin is a gallon, which I believe our British gallons is 4.29 liters, is it? Okay. So when you add these together, you get roughly 200 ounces of myrrh, 100 ounces of cinnamon, 100 ounces of calamus, 200 ounces of cassia, and 1 gallon of olive oil. Now, that's a lot of stuff, okay? Now, you take a gallon of milk. That's a lot of liquid with all these ingredients mixed in there with it. And there's got to be a reason that it's there. Now, again, I said these ingredients were for the Old Testament Aaronic priesthood. Now, what was the difference? What was significant about the priest in Israel? What was their purpose? What did they do for the nation of Israel? Well, they went to God on behalf of their people. So when that tabernacle was built, they were the only ones that was allowed to go through that blue veil, to go through that curtain, and present themselves to the Holy Ghost who was living in that tabernacle. And I know that sounds strange. It was living in the temple of God. The average Joe could not come to God. They had to go through the priesthood. All right? That was their purpose. That's what they did. They served the Lord, and they spoke unto the people what thus saith the Lord. That is the Old Testament. That was the covenant given unto Israel. And yet Jesus Christ says, "This is the New Testament in my blood." Amen? So when a person is saved, born again of the blood of Christ, there is someone that moves into you. The Bible tells us, "What know ye not, that you are not your own, for ye are the temple of the Holy Ghost." Right? So whereas in the Old Testament, up to a certain period of time, the Holy Ghost dwelt among men inside that temple, inside that, on the other side of that blue veil that was ripped in twain from the top to the bottom in the day Jesus Christ was crucified. That's where he dwelt. Today, he lives in a temple not made with hands. So what does it make you today, other than a temple? Peter said this by inspiration of the Holy Ghost. He says, "But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and a holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. What does that mean to you tonight? Guys, just as the priesthood of Israel was covered head to toe with this anointing oil, Christians today are to be anointed head to toe with the same type of oil. And there's a reason why those ingredients were given in the Old Testament. And there's a reason why you're a priesthood tonight. Myrrh is harvested from the camphora tree. It's the ingredient of submission. It's actually called the tree of tears. Myrrh is something that is bitter to the taste, but when you crush myrrh, it sends forward a sweet smell. That's why you find that Smyrna, the church of Smyrna, was the church age of the martyr, and it means myrrh. And they were like crushed myrrh is what they were. Calamus is harvested from a large pod that sits on top of a stalk, much like a sunflower is. But the difference between the two, whereas a sunflower is harvested when it's at its full height, the calamus plant is harvested when it's at its lowest. So what happens is that pod at the top fills up with this calamus ointment, this oil, this sap, if you will. And when it gets almost to the ground, that's when it's time to harvest it. So whereas myrrh was the ingredient of submission, we find the calamus is the ingredient of humility. We need submission in our life. We need humility in our life. Cassia is harvested from a leaf. It's boiled and made into a tea. It has its first known uses as medicinal purposes among mankind. It's known as the ingredient of cleansing. And then, of course, the olive oil itself is mixed into the pitcher. It is the largest of all of the ingredients. Oil, by any nature, in the Word of God, is always the ingredient of the Holy Ghost. I purposely left one out. I skipped one that we'd mentioned. Anybody can remember? Can you remember which one I skipped? Cinnamon. Now, cinnamon, guys, is more than just what we put on our cappuccinos or maybe mix in our tea every now and then. Cinnamon comes from, it's harvested from a cinnamon tree, which is native to India. It was a tree that didn't grow too incredibly tall, but it grew straight. It was the straightest growing tree known to man. The cinnamon stalk was used in early measuring, in early construction as a measuring rod. It was used as a plumb bod. It was used as a straight edge to build corners and build buildings. So a cinnamon becomes what? Becomes the ingredient of integrity. Guys, it's what we need in our life. The straightness of that tree is a picture of how straight we are to live our lives in Jesus Christ. Integrity is a lost attribute, guys, within our society. And it's a lost attribute even among Christians, guys. It's the ingredient in which is required. It's the ingredient that anoints us to live honestly before God and man. Beloved, we all have the ability, let's just be honest, to be a little shady. We all have the ability to tell a little lie. You know you can lie with the look of your face. You know you can lie by the inflection of your voice. I'm late. Yeah, you're late. Well, in your mind you say, well, you know what? I just said I was late. No, you didn't. With your heart, I'm late. You can do that. I told this story this morning. I'm going to tell it again because my wife is in Sunday school class and I like to hear it. there's an old story about a pastor. He took up the sport of golf. And he was out golfing on a Saturday one time, him and his buddies, and they were talking about this and that, talking about missions, talking about the church, talking about all these different things that need to happen, and having a good time on the golf course. He was playing exceptionally well. He came home to his wife. He said, honey, you know what? I'm not going to church tomorrow. I'm going to go golfing. 9:00 in the morning. Wife, spiritual. She says, honey, I don't think I ought to do that. No, it'll be okay. I'm going to call out. I'm going to go golfing tomorrow. She goes, honey, I think it's a bad idea. You're the pastor of the church. You need to be in church. No, I'm going to go golfing. Okay. He phones up his deacon. He says, hey, deacon, listen, I'm not feeling too well. I'm going to sleep in. I'm not coming tomorrow. You guys take care of business. Yes, sir. Yes, sir. We'll take care of it. Wife says again, I don't think it's a good idea. He gets up the next morning, gets his little shorts on, his little shoes, his little shirt on, gets his bag, puts on his shoulder. Bye, wife. And he goes out, gets in the car, puts his golf bag in there. There he goes. Heads out to the golf course. happy as a lark. Well, Michael the archangel standing up there next to God on his throne, he's watching, he's looking down at him, and he goes, man, this is terrible. So God, what do you think we ought to do? I mean, he can't go golfing on Sunday. He's already told a lie. He's going to skip out church. I mean, can't do this. Let's just kill him. Just strike him down. Let me hang on. And Lord says, hey, whoa, hold back, Michael. Chill. He's got a lot more work to do for me out there. Can't kill him. He goes, all right. I'm going to give him a flat tire. Can I give him a flat tire? I'm going to give him a flat tire. Here I go. Whoa, wait. There's a lot of people going to church right now. Buses are out there running, picking kids up for Sunday school. If you give him a flat tire, that's what we do. People are going to miss out church. That's not fair. Man, you really know everything, don't you? Michael says. So Michael's sitting there thinking, of course, he's just getting, you know, worked up. He's like, you know, the righteous indignation. And he's sitting there and he's watching that pastor. He gets there to the golf course, says hello to the people, checks in, gets out there on that first green. It's a 350-yard par 4. So he gets his wood out. He does his little stretches. And Michael's just waiting. Lord, I know you're going to do something. You got to. Make him sick. Do something. He lines up. He gets there. He takes it. And buddy, he rears back and he pulls that club down. Now, those of you that have ever golfed, there's a certain sound. There's a feel when that ball hits that club that's like, yeah, 350 yards. It goes through the air. It's straight as an arrow. It's flying. There it goes. There it goes. It goes 3 feet past the hole. Does a little bit of backspin. Boop! In the hole. 350-yard hole and one. He throws the club up. He's doing the dance. He's shouting. He's screaming. He's so, a hole in one, man. He's only been playing for 6 months. Really, Lord? A hole in one. I wanted to kill him. You give him a hole in one. I wanted to give him a flat tire. You reward him with a hole in one. Lord, now he's going to want to go golfing every Sunday. Now he's going to say it's the Lord's will. He's going to probably change the church times to 2 o'clock in the afternoon so he can play golf on Sunday morning. That's what's going to happen. Why did you do this? And God in his infinite wisdom said, Michael, who's he going to tell? He was supposed to be in church. You see, guys, we justify things in our life. We do things in our life. We inflect our voice. We make a little look. And we do so through the lack of integrity. We do so in a way that cost us our testimony. We already read the verse. I'm going to read it again. Romans chapter 13, verse 13 says, let us walk honestly as in the day. Not in riot and in drunkenness, not in chambered and wantonness, not in strife and envy. Paul says in Romans chapter 12, he says, recompense to no man evil for evil, provide things honest in the sight of all men. If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. I'll show you something here, a little nugget that I'm going to be done this evening. Notice this verse right here, recompense to no man evil for evil. Provide all things in the sight of, what's that word again? You just learned that Greek definition, didn't you, tonight? The Hebrew and the Aramaic and any other language on the planet. All men. Didn't say provide things honest in the sight of the men that agree with you on your political statements, did it? It didn't say provide things honest in the sight of all the men and women who agree with you doctrinally, did it? It didn't say provide things honestly in the sight of all the people that speak nice of you. It says all men. And that's the difference with integrity, guys. Our world is tempted today to be kind and to be honest and be helpful for those that are only able or willing to help them back. And my friend, that's not integrity. There is absolutely no substitute, no shortcut, no sidewalk for integrity. It cannot be faked, at least not for long. There's either a genuineness of being honest and having strong moral principles. There's either a state of being whole and undivided, or there is not in your life. With integrity tonight, my friend, there is no gray area. There is no middle ground. There is no straddling the fence. There is only truth. So the question remains. We're going to address these over the next 2 weeks. What can we do, and how can we do it to have integrity in our life? What can we do to develop the mindset of initiative and have integrity in our Christian life? And how can we do it? Will you bow your heads this evening? Father in heaven, I thank you, Lord, for the introduction this evening. I ask of you, Lord, if you will. I pray that you'd allow these words to sink deep inside of our hearts and inside of our mind. Lord, I pray that you would make a difference in all of those that will hear this message, no matter the venue that it may be, that they would begin to develop a mindset, a Christian mindset, if you will, of initiative. And they would do so, having the byproduct of integrity in their days. Lord, I do pray and encourage us to get involved in people's lives, and let us do so with integrity. Let us do so with strong moral principles. Let us do so whole and undivided. Let us do so tonight in a way, Father, that is unquestionable, even by the naysayers, as Peter so said, that their mouths may be stopped. Father, we give you all the glory and the honor, and we thank you, Lord, tonight for giving us the greatest testimony, for giving us the greatest example in all of the Word of God of what integrity really is. We love you, and we thank you, and we ask these things in the name of our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen and amen. Trust and pray that the preaching and teaching of God's Word tonight is a blessing to your heart.